and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people.
And in the last days, God will have a remnant. Oh, yes. A little flock. A little flock. In whom and through whom he will give to the universe a demonstration of his marvelous love. This will be the most sweeping and the most conclusive demonstration of all ages of what God can do in a man.
Welcome to Highway for the Remnant. Once again, I marvel at the way that God has allowed this humble servant of his to enter so many homes each month of you dear ones with these messages of instruction and edification and hope as we swiftly enter the cataracts of Earth's final events. Lily and I both wish to once again express our gratitude for your prayers and your support. It is because of you, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, that makes all this possible. Most of you, we will never be able to meet this side of the kingdom, but what a glorious day that will be when we will see one another in a glorified state and where we will commune with our blessed Savior and fellowship with one another. I would like to take just a moment to share with you some of our upcoming speaking engagements. And if you were in that particular area and would like to come and worship with us, that would be wonderful. On June the 16th, I will be at the Withville Seventh-day Adventist Church in Withville, Virginia. That's June the 16th. Then on July the 14th, I will be speaking at the Charlestown Seventh-day Adventist Church in Charlestown, West Virginia. That's not to be confused with Charleston, West Virginia. That'll be Charlestown, West Virginia. On September the 6th through the 16th, I will be speaking at the Cara Institute near Rio de Janeiro in Brazil, also SETI Institute near Espirito Santo in Brazil. Then in November, from November the 13th to the 18th, I will be at Camp Junaluska, North Carolina, for the New York Metro Men's Prayer Ministry Retreat. Hope we'll be able to see many of you there as well. In Ministry of Healing, page 132, I read these words. There is nothing that the world needs so much as a knowledge of the gospel's saving power revealed in Christ-like lives. Beloved, the manifestation of Christ-like life, of a Christ-like life, is what the world is waiting for. This will be the focus of my sermon this month. And we trust that it will be spiritually uplifting and faith-enhancing. So let us go live now to this month's message, The World is Waiting.
Romans chapter 8, verse 18 and 19. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, along with this, I would like to include a statement from Minister of Healing, page 132, which reads like this. There's nothing that the world needs so much as a knowledge of the gospel's saving power revealed in Christ-like lives. Powerful statement. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you the message of the hour and pray, Lord, that you would use us. Give us your wisdom. Give us your understanding, Lord, as we take on the subject of the hour. Oh, Lord, and for those who may be listening by way of tape or CD also, when you may be traveling, maybe in your home, wherever, we pray, Lord, that this will prove to be a blessing to each of these individuals, your precious people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved, truth is ever advancing. God has present truth for the people of every generation. And I hasten to add that the old truths are all essential. They're not done away with. They have not changed. You see, new truth is not independent of the old. New truth is an unfolding of the old. It is only as the old truths that are understood that we can comprehend the new. The saints of old, the patriarchs and prophets of old, as well as the reformers of past ages, understood this principle very well. The faith once delivered to the saints is more than a list of doctrines, as important as they are. What you believe carries vast implications. These doctrines that we learn carry vast implications. Now, beloved, the final demonstration of what the gospel can do in humanity and for humanity is a marvelous thing to behold. Christ showed the way. He took a human body, and in that body, he demonstrated the power of a living God. Men are to follow the example that God did in Christ. He can do in human beings what he did in his son Jesus, if we but submit to him. The world is awaiting this demonstration, as we just read there in Romans 8:19. Now, when this has been accomplished, the end will come. God will then have fulfilled his plan. He will have shown himself that he's true. He will also show that Satan is a liar. And the government, or his government, will then stand completely and totally vindicated. The church is here in this world to represent Jesus. So when the world looks at the church, what does it see? Something to think about. There's much misunderstanding today concerning holiness. Now, I don't claim to know it all myself, but I will attempt to share the things that I have gleaned in my study of the subject. Come with me as we begin this morning with 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I think we can all agree that it is an indisputable fact that the Bible advocates holiness. Nothing less than holiness is acceptable to God. In chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians and verse 3, it says this: "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Now come on over to the 5th chapter, verse 23. "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now go a little farther over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. It says here in Hebrews 12:14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord." Now, the Greek word hagios, in its various forms, is translated sanctify, sanctification, sanctified, holy, holiness. It's the same word that is used for the two apartments of the sanctuary, which means set apart for God. A sanctified person is one who has been set apart for God. One whose whole life, whose entire life, is dedicated to him and his service. Now, beloved, the plan of salvation must of necessity include two things. Must include two things. First of all, forgiveness. And secondly, cleansing. The text that we read very clearly concerning those two items is found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Yes. Not only the forgiveness of sin, but also complete restoration. Salvation from sin, you see, is more than forgiveness of sin. As important as it is, forgiveness presupposes sin and is conditioned upon breaking from it. Sanctification is separation from sin and indicates deliverance from its power and victory over it. Now, you see, forgiveness neutralizes the effect of sin. Sanctification provides restoration of power for complete victory. Sin is like a disease. It leaves man in a deplorable condition. It leaves him weak and despondent and disheartened. He has little control over his mind, and his will fails him. And with even the very best of intentions, he is unable to do what he knows to be right. Ever been there? He feels that there's no hope. He has a tortured conscience. No one is concerned about me. No one has pity on me. Then comes the gospel. Then comes the gospel. The good news is preached to him, and though his sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they shall be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. All is forgiven. What a wonderful, wonderful deliverance. His mind is at rest. No longer does his conscience torture him. His sins are cast into the depths of the sea. His heart wells with praise to God for his mercy and his goodness to him. You know, a disabled ship that's being towed into port is safe, but it's not sound. Just so with a forgiven man. You see, a forgiven man is safe, but not sound. You see, repairs have to be made to that ship before it can be seaworthy again. Isn't that right? And a man needs reconstruction before he's fully restored. This process of restoration is called sanctification. And when the work is finished, the man is holy. He is completely, completely sanctified and restored to the image of God. This, beloved, is what the world is waiting for. A demonstration of what the gospel can do in you and me. In the Bible, both the process and the finished work are spoken of as sanctification. If you take a little time and just glance through the epistles to the Corinthians, you will soon be convinced that the saints that are mentioned there had their faults. But despite this, they are said to be sanctified and called to be saints. And you see, the reason is that complete sanctification is not the work of a day, it's not the work of a year, but it's the work of a lifetime. It begins with the moment a person is converted, and it continues throughout his life. And each and every victory that you experience in your life hastens the process. Beloved, until January of 1967, I was entrapped with the tobacco habit. I was a smoker. But I gained victory over that habit before I came into the church. And I rejoiced in that victory. That's been a long time ago. It's as though I have never smoked now. I had the victory. On that point, I was sanctified. And as everyone has victory over these various besetments that they're encumbered with, he becomes victory over other sins as they come to their knowledge. When the work is completed, when he has gained the victory over pride and over ambition and over love of the world and over critical spirit toward one another and over all evil, then he's ready for translation. He's been tried on all points. Now, this may seem like a long time to you and to me. But it's not very long for God. We've talked about that, haven't we? You see, the evil one has come to him and found nothing. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Satan would come to you and to me today and could find nothing? He has no more temptations for you. He's come with them all. But you stand without fault before the throne of God. Christ places a seal upon that individual. You see, he is safe and he is sound. He is now seaworthy again. God has finished his work in him, and the demonstration of what God can do in humanity is now complete. Beloved, God's final demonstration through the last generation will be the very demonstration for which the world has been looking. Let's not keep them waiting. It'll become evident to the world that the gospel really can say to the uttermost, God is found to be true in what He says through that demonstration. This demonstration will prove to the angels, and it'll prove to the world that nothing that the evil one can do will shake God's chosen ones. Ah, the plagues will fall. There'll be destruction on every hand. There'll be death staring them in the face. But like Job, they will hold fast to their integrity. Nothing can make them sin. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. Revelation 14:12. What does it say? We all know that, don't we? It'll be those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, beloved, throughout the history of the world, God has had His faithful ones. They've endured affliction and great tribulation. These are people of whom the world wasn't even worthy. They wandered in the deserts and in the mountains and in the dens and in the caves of the earth. Read about it there in Hebrews, the great faith chapter, verse 37 and 38, chapter 11. And in the last days, God will have a remnant. Oh, yes, a little flock. A little flock. In whom and through whom He will give to the universe a demonstration of His marvelous love. This will be the most sweeping and the most conclusive demonstration of all ages of what God can do in a man. You see, beloved, it's in the last generation of men living on the earth that God's power unto sanctification will stand fully revealed. The demonstration of that power is God's vindication. It clears him of any and all charges that Satan has placed against him. In the last generation, God is vindicated and Satan is defeated. I thought I'd hear an amen on that one. Are you looking for the day when Satan will be defeated? Let me clarify for a moment the reason why all this is necessary. You'll remember the history of Lucifer. We all know the story of Lucifer and his rebellion and his attempt to establish his throne in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, as we know, Lucifer was defeated, but he was not destroyed. This victory over Lucifer brought about a situation in which those who were observing the events could be placed in a position of confusion and fear. It was imperative that our Heavenly Father allow Satan an opportunity to demonstrate his theories. You see, to remove every doubt in the minds of the angels and then later in the minds of man. God must let Satan go on with his work. And he's been carrying that work on now for 6,000 years. And he demonstrates that with every opportunity he has to reach a soul. And what Satan has been demonstrating is really his character and the lengths to which selfish ambition will lead. You see, God's law is a transcript of his character. And Satan stands condemned by that character. Christ and the law are one. Christ is the law lived out, the law becoming flesh. Christ and the law are inseparable. That's why David said so powerfully in the 40th Psalm, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is where? In my heart. You see, when Christ died on Calvary's cross, he had demonstrated that the holy law could be kept. If Satan could have induced Satan to use his divine power to save himself, he could have claimed that this invalidated Christ's claim that it was possible for a man to keep the law. Well, of course, as it was, we know that Satan was defeated there on Calvary's mountain. Christ did not falter. He never faltered. He never failed. He could have saved himself, but he did not. And all of this, of course, baffled Satan. He couldn't understand. He knew that his own doom was sealed. And in his death, Christ was the victor. But Satan didn't give up. Oh, he failed. He failed in his conflict with Christ. That's true. But he might yet succeed with you and me. So he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12:17. If he could overcome you and me, then he might not be defeated, you see. Are we ensuring Satan's continued success? Each one of us need to contemplate that in our own heart, do we not? God intends that the last generation be a demonstration to the universe that his law can really be kept. Most professed Christians say that it cannot be done. God's law is exceedingly broad. It cuts deeply into the thoughts and intents of the heart. It judges the thoughts. It judges your motives, your actions, and your words. You see, commandment keeping means entire sanctification. It means a holy life. Separation from sin and victory over it. Not just separation, but victory over it. God's plan is under construction. And that plan is to produce a people that will keep his law. Maybe I should rephrase that. To produce a people who will be his law. Love for God and love for our fellow man. You know, it's easy to say, I love God. Most everybody goes around saying, oh, I love God. It's easy. But beloved, without love for our fellow man, we're only fooling ourselves. If we say we love God and we got a grudge against someone, we don't love God. You see, beloved, no one, well, it's not God's plan to subject you and me to tests that only a few can survive. In the Garden of Eden, he subjected Adam and Eve to the lightest test conceivable. Think about it. It was really a very light test, wasn't it? Our first parents, they didn't fall because the test was too hard for them, did they? I mean, if they fell, it would not be because the test was hard, but because they had, they also had the strength, of course, to resist, you remember? They failed the test simply because they wanted to. But even if they went there just to examine the tree, just to check it out, they needn't have had remained there. They could have walked away. And even if Satan offered them the fruit, they didn't need to take it. They had plenty of others to take, couldn't they? But they took it and they ate it. And they ate it because they wanted to, not because they had to. They deliberately transgressed. There was no excuse. God could not have devised an easier test. You know the scripture that says he will not put upon us more than we can bear, doesn't he? Think about it. All the good fruit they had access to, and only one. Look at all the good things available to us, and yet he asks very little of us. Very little. For example, we have 313 days a year to work and do our thing. He only asked us to love him enough to set aside 52 days to honor him. So what do? Man can't be satisfied with that. We even bring our thoughts and work and speech and all the things we do into 313 days into the 52. Why, we even changed the day of worship, didn't we? Even changed the day he designated the world's religion, that is. So let us not be too hard on Adam and Eve. What do you say? But beloved, men and women of the last generation are faced with a test not as light as it was for Adam and Eve, but rather a test that is much harder than such as falls to the lot of common man. God's people in the last days will pass through an experience similar to that of Job. They'll be tested as he was. They will have every earthly comfort and every earthly security removed. How will we respond? Satan will be given permission to torment us. How will we respond? And in addition to this, God will be withdrawn, the Spirit of God will be withdrawn from this earth. And in addition to this, the earthly governments will be removed. The protection, I'm sorry, of the earthly governments will be removed. In fact, the government will be the instrument in the hands of our tormentors. That would be repeating history, wouldn't it? God's people will be left alone to battle with the powers of darkness. But they will hold fast to their integrity. Are we prepared to be such a people? Am I prepared for such a time? You see, it's necessary for God to produce at least one man who has kept the law. Otherwise, God loses and Satan wins. But God will produce not only one or two who keep His commandments, but a whole group. In the final analysis, spoken of as 144,000, and they will reflect the image of God fully. The promise is there. And Revelation 14, verse 5 says that they will be found with no guile in their mouth and without fault. No guile in their mouth and without fault. Out of the last generation, God will select His chosen ones. He will select the faithful, the loyal, the obedient, common, ordinary people. And through and by them will make this demonstration. God permits Satan in the last generation to try His people to the utmost. They will be threatened. They will be tortured. They will be persecuted. They will stand face to face with death in the issuance of a decree to worship the beast and his image that we read about in Revelation 13, 15. But, beloved, they will not yield. They are willing to die rather than to sin. Are we up to the task? Beloved, do we truly realize or understand the implications of enlisting in such a movement? When I enlisted in the army, I didn't fully realize the harassment and the persecution and the demands that would be placed upon me. But beloved, after a while, the experience made me a better man and a soldier who was committed to a mission. This is but a feeble illustration of the experience we may not truly understand when we enlist in God's army. But persecution will not only make you a better man or woman or young person, but an eternally existing glorified man or woman or young person. Amen? When God removes His Spirit from this earth, Satan will have a greater measure of control than he has ever had before, and he uses every permission he has. He knows what is at stake. He says, it is now or never. And to make the demonstration complete, God does one more thing. He hides Himself. The sanctuary in heaven is closed. The saints cry to God day and night for deliverance. But He appears not to hear. Time like that, we better know what we believe. And we better trust in the one we believe. God's chosen ones will be passing through their Gethsemane. They're having just a little taste. I say this advisedly. Maybe a little taste of what Christ experienced there those 3 hours on the cross. It seems like they're having to fight this battle alone. They must live in the sight of a holy God without an intercessor. Beloved, are we preparing for a time when we seem to be forsaken? A time when we seem to be all alone? Unjustly charged, suffering for our faith? What's the usual response when we're wronged? We must defend ourselves at all costs, isn't that right? Something to think about. But Christ has not forgotten His people. Holy angels watch over them. The agony that the faithful ones may be going through may not realize that at the moment, but holy angels are watching over them. God provides them shelter from their enemies. He provides them with food shields them from destruction, and supplies the grace and power for holy living. Read about it in the 91st Psalm. 91st Psalm. Yet they're still in the world, and they are still tempted, afflicted, and tormented. Will they stand the test? Will we stand the test? Beloved, I can assure you this morning that Satan has no power and never has had any power to make any man sin. He can tempt, he can seduce, he can threaten, but he cannot compel. And now God demonstrates through the weakest of the weak that there's no excuse and never has been and never will be an excuse for sinning. Come with me to Revelation chapter 7. Through the last generation of saints, God stands finally vindicated. Through them, he defeats Satan and wins his case. They have suffered hunger and thirst. But now, here in Revelation 7, verse 16, now they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Revelation 14:4 says, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Follow the Lamb wherever he goes. When at last the doors of the temple will swing open, a voice shall sound forth. And we're told in early writings, page 19, that only the 144,000 enter this place. Now listen to this. It goes on to say, the names of the 144,000 are engraved in letters of gold carved in stone. Now, I thought, where is that? So I started looking. Come with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. They'll be carved in letters of gold in stone. Revelation chapter 2. You probably already know where I'm going. Chapter 2, verse 17. It says there, I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name. Isn't that beautiful? By faith, these are those who have followed the Lamb wherever he goes. They've gone with him into the holy place, and they follow him into the most holy. And listen, beloved, only those who have followed him here will follow him there. They will be kings and priests. They will stand in the unveiled presence of God. Unveiled presence of God. And go with him wherever he goes. Oh, what a wonderful privilege. Something to look forward to. You don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. And they will not only be before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, but they will sit down with him in his throne. Sit down with him in his throne. Even as he also overcame and sat down with his Father in the throne. We read that in Revelation chapter 7, verse 15. Now listen. The matter of greatest importance in the universe is not the salvation of men, as important as that may seem. The most important thing in the universe is the clearing of God's name from the false accusations made by Satan. Now just suppose, put yourself in this place. Just suppose that you're an unfallen being somewhere in the universe. Are you interested in the salvation of man? Are you interested in the salvation of man? Yes. Are you interested in clearing God's name? Yes. Which would be more important to you? As important as the salvation of man is, I believe you would be most interested in clearing God's name. And why do I say that? Because, beloved, unless his name is vindicated in the eyes of the universe, all who inherit heaven, men, and angels can never be certain that sin will never raise its ugly head again. The fear of God would not be alleviated from the minds of heaven's inhabitants. Are you with me? The question will be forever settled that God is just, and He has always been just. His justice and His mercy is now forever fail-safe. And listen, think about it. Think about this. It's a wonderful privilege that you and I, as His people, will help to clear God's name by our testimony. That's that demonstration, you see. We must never forget that this testimony is a testimony of life, not merely words. Oh, we're good at words. We need to ask ourselves the question, do we live what we tell? We pass out a piece of literature. Do we live what that literature tells? Do we make sure that everyone goes by the book? Or do we live by it? Some things to consider. And I'm including myself in that consideration. The controversy is drawing fast to a close. God is preparing His people. But Satan also is getting ready. He's probably more ready than we realize. And the issue is before us. And God is depending upon us as He did upon Job. Beloved, we need to ask ourselves, is this confidence well placed? Our life should be as light, should be a light as His life was. To give people the light is more than to hand them a track. The life is the light. And as we live, we give light to others. And without our living the light, our words abide alone. But as our life becomes light, our words become effective. You see, beloved, it's our life that must testify for God. The book then becomes a living book. The Bible, the Word of God, becomes a living book. It's not just words. It's not just concepts that someone can accept intellectually. It is now something that's living in the person presenting it, you see. May the Church of God appreciate the exalted privilege given her. May we be witnesses indeed, testifying to what God has done for us. We're now living in the great antitypical day of the cleansing of the sanctuary, and every sin must be confessed and by faith sent beforehand to judgment. We must know that every sin is confessed, that there's no stain of evil remaining in our experience. You see, beloved, the cleansing of the sanctuary in heaven, which began when? 1844, from that great prophecy in Daniel chapter 8, which of course is expounded upon in 9. The cleansing of the sanctuary in heaven is dependent upon the cleansing of God's people on earth. How important it is then that God's people be holy and without blame. In them, every sin must be burned out. Come with me to Isaiah 33 in closing today. Isaiah chapter 33. Every sin must be burned out. Isaiah 33, verses 13 through 16. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrite. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And then it answers its own question. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. Ah, beloved, let us burn sin out of our experience. What do you say? Let us burn it all away. It's not worth it. Christ Object Lessons, page 69, says, Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of Himself in His church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in His people, then He will come to claim them as His own. Beloved, let's not keep Him waiting.
vital end time ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwayfortheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address, or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, he will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages. And now we continue with Highway for the Remnant's health segment and story time.